All right, I would encourage you to take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3 this morning. John chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 15. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all those that have chosen to be here this morning and how you've allowed them safety to get here. We thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word and the opportunity we've already had to worship you in song and in giving, to enjoy fellowship with one another. Father, we thank you for how you encourage our hearts. Father, I pray that you would teach us from your word this morning the things that we need to know. And if there's someone here this morning that has not trusted you as Savior, Father, I pray that you would make these truths clear to them, that they would understand the importance of being born again or being born from above. I pray that you would be honored and glorified. I pray that you would give me strength of voice, give me clarity of thought, and I pray that you would encourage us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Not only was Benjamin Franklin a great statesman and inventor, but he was also a great correspondent. He received letters from famous people all over the world. One day he received a letter, what could well have been the most important letter ever come to his desk. It was from the well-known British preacher George Whitefield. George Whitefield said, I find that you grow more and more famous in the learned world. Whitefield continues to write, as you have made such progress in investigating the mysteries of electricity, I now humbly urge you to give diligent heed to the mysteries of the new birth. It is a most important and interesting study, and when mastered, will richly pay you for your pains. And so Whitefield encourages Benjamin Franklin to consider the truths of the new birth. We come to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was not an ordinary citizen of Jerusalem. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Pharisees, particularly the ruling class of the Sanhedrin. He was a well-known man in the city, and history records that he was probably a wealthy man as well. You take those things into account, and you take other things that Jesus had said about rich men. You look at Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 25. what Jesus says there about rich men, and think about Nicodemus being a rich man. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It says, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked around about, and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth them again, and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus comes to God, and he took great personal risk of his own reputation to come to God. And perhaps that's why he came at night. Nicodemus comes as a member of the ruling class and as a wealthy man. And Nicodemus has obviously observed Jesus' miracles. He had been around Jesus at that time, because he says, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And we see in chapter 2, verse 23, it says, many believed in him because they saw the miracles which he did. However, they didn't receive him as the Messiah. They didn't receive him as the Savior. They saw he was a good man. They saw he was a wonder worker, or a miracle worker. But they failed to see who he really was. And no doubt, as Jesus attracted the attention of the crowds, he also caught the attention of the Pharisees. Who is this newcomer to town? What's he here for? What's his purpose? Why is it that everybody's wanting to hear about him? Why is everybody's wanting to see who Jesus is? After all, they were the ones in charge. They were the ruling class. They were the ones that wanted the attention, the notoriety. For someone else to come in and threaten their position would have caused quite a stir. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. We see throughout Jesus' ministry how many times he had to deal with the Pharisees' pride. And it caused a contention because they were prideful in their position. But Nicodemus comes. Why did Nicodemus risk his reputation to come to Jesus? I believe Jesus gives the answer in John chapter 6, verse 44. John 6, verse 44 is one simple truth. No man can come to me, and Jesus is speaking here. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Nicodemus had been exposed to the light, because John chapter 1 verse 9 says that the light, Christ was the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And Nicodemus had begun to get a glimpse of that light as he heard Jesus teach, as he saw Jesus do miracles. He began to see that light and hear that truth. And so Nicodemus is responding to that light. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he wants to know more. He wants to know more of this truth that Jesus is talking about. So he comes at night and says, Jesus, I want to know more. Some say maybe he came at night because that's the only time he could get a quiet audience with Jesus. But he came to Jesus wanting to know more, wanting to respond to that light. The first thing we see here about this conversation is that knowledge isn't enough. Look at verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know. We know thou art a teacher come from God. We know that you are a teacher from God, because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You see, Nicodemus knew some things as he observed Jesus. Nicodemus was not ignorant. He would have been well taught in the law and the prophets. He would have known the writings of the Old Testament very well, because he was among that group of learned men. And the sect of the Pharisees that he was a part of was considered a righteous and a holy group. Unfortunately, that righteousness and that holiness was something that they was their own design. They were righteous of their own selves. They were holy of their own selves. Nicodemus was part of that group. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, "Rabbi, we know." Nicodemus probably had the same thought that many of the people had concerning Jesus. They were awed by the miracles that Jesus did. They concluded that he must have some supernatural power because otherwise he wouldn't have been able to do them. But Nicodemus wasn't satisfied to see Jesus' miracles. He wanted to know more. And obviously he had heard Jesus' teaching because he calls him rabbi or a teacher. But there was still something that he was looking for. Let me share some verses with you. John chapter 13, verse 17. The Bible says that knowledge isn't enough. John 13, 17 says, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye what? Do them." We learned in Sunday school this morning that hearing truth isn't enough. We have to take the truth we hear, we have to take those things, remember those things, and we have to apply them. We have to do them. And so we have to understand knowledge isn't enough. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 talks about that as well. Romans 1, 20 and 21. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And another one is James 4:17, "Is therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Knowledge isn't enough. There are millions of people who believe that Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Just hang around at Christmas time. There's people, your neighbors are going to have nativity scenes in their yard right alongside Santa Claus. They believe Jesus came and was born as a baby in Bethlehem. They believe that he lived on this earth. They believe he performed miracles, that he taught some good things, that he healed some people. They may even know he was cruelly beaten by Roman soldiers and put on a cross. And they may even acknowledge that he rose from the dead. But if that's as far as it goes, it doesn't do them any good. They can know all those things, but if they don't apply them personally, it doesn't do them any good. Knowledge isn't enough. And the knowledge that Nicodemus had was eating away at him. He had a lot of questions in his mind. He needed to have some answers. And the only thing he reasoned that he had to go to Jesus and talk with Jesus. But it's interesting, as you come to verse 3 there, that Jesus sees, secondly, Jesus sees through the facade. Jesus sees through the facade that Nicodemus is trying to put on here. He says, like, "Jesus, we don't understand all that you're doing, but we know some certain things about you." And Jesus knew why Nicodemus came to him. See, Jesus knows the motives of our heart. Jesus knows the thoughts and desires of our heart. He is the Word, and the Bible tells us in Hebrews that the Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus could see through the smoke screen that Nicodemus was trying to put up. It wasn't about Jesus' credentials. It was about Nicodemus' need to have a relationship with God. And so Jesus makes a statement in verse 3. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Except a man is born again, or born from above, born of God, has that spiritual life returned to him and renewed in him, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot partake, he cannot have any part in the kingdom of God. We saw in John chapter 1 that Christ gives life. John chapter 1 verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Christ is the giver of physical life, but he's also the giver of spiritual life. When man sinned, he forfeited God's design for life, and he chose death. And we don't understand that, but we see our own sin, and we see ourselves, and we realize we probably would have done the same thing. Faced with that decision that Adam and Eve had in the garden, we probably would have chose to eat the fruit, because man has chosen death. And the only way for life, spiritual life, to be restored is through Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is beginning to explain to Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, except a man be born from above, except a man have that Christ, that life that only Christ can give, he can't have any part of the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, in all of his knowledge, couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. He says, wait a minute, Jesus. In verse 4, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? How can a man get back in his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus knew he didn't understand. He knew he didn't quite grasp the truth. And Nicodemus, as a part of the Jewish religion, had most likely been baptized as a rite of initiation. And we see in verse 5, Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's a lot of discussion about this in commentaries and things about what this verse really means. You know, if you were to take it and you say, except a man be born of water, well, when a man is born, he's born in water. And so, obviously, if a man is not born physically, he can't be born spiritually, and so he can't have any part of the kingdom of God. Another part of looking at this is the fact that when people become a part of an organization or part of a group of people, they would often be baptized by water into that group. And so Nicodemus, becoming a Pharisee, he was likely baptized into that group or into that body as a rite of initiation. John baptized people in water. As people heard the truth, as people chose to say, I will follow Christ, I will obey, I will follow him when he comes. And so John would baptize people. But water baptism wasn't sufficient to bring about the new birth. That is why we see infant baptism doesn't do anything to save a child, because water baptism doesn't save. Water baptism doesn't change the heart, doesn't change the soul, doesn't bring a person to Christ. Water baptism is simply a picture of a change that has already taken place. But in response to Nicodemus's question in verse 4, you look down at verse 6 and Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. A man that is born physically has physical life, but a man can only have spiritual life as he is born of the Spirit. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 7, he says, Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You see, Nicodemus seemed to really still be struggling. I don't understand, Jesus. I don't understand what you're trying to say. Jesus says, Nicodemus, just because you don't completely understand it, don't reject it. Don't just throw it out because you don't completely understand the doctrine I'm trying to teach you. How many doctrines of the Bible do we have complete grasp on? We're going through the Articles of Faith on Sunday nights. How many of those do we still have a complete grasp on? There's still so much for us to learn. We are all continually growing in our knowledge of God and His Word. And though we cannot completely comprehend even how God can transform a sinful heart, yet the effect of the new birth can be seen in the life of a believer. Jesus says in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest a sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. A few years ago, we had a derecho that came through here, and you couldn't see the wind. You couldn't see that storm moving across here. But I tell you, for days and months and even this last couple years after, you could tell the effects of it. You could see what had happened as a result of that. That's how it happens with someone that's born of the Spirit. I can't walk up to you and say, you're a Christian. All I have is the fact that you tell me you've trusted Christ as your Savior. But I can watch you. And I can see evidence of you, see evidence of that new birth in your life by the way that you live. Now, if I live a life that is ungodly, if I live a life that feeds my flesh all the time, if I live a life that's just worldly and away from God, you may walk up and say, he doesn't look like a Christian at all. And he's being hypocritical to say he is a Christian. You see, we see evidence of that new birth, even though we cannot look into the heart of a person. Thirdly, we see here that Nicodemus seeks to understand. He still doesn't grasp. He still doesn't understand. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? How can we understand it? I don't grasp. I don't understand it, Jesus. Tell me. And Jesus patiently continues to talk with him. And you see in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, "Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things?" See, Nicodemus was a teacher himself. And this doctrine that Jesus is referring to concerning the work of the Spirit is not a new doctrine. In Psalm chapter 51, verse 10, David refers to the work of the Holy Spirit. And he says in Psalm 51:10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." That's the work of God in his heart. He says, "God, do a work in my heart." In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, we see here again the work of God in a heart. Ezekiel 11, 19, it says, "I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh." And so we see here the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's heart. It may seem surprising that a man whose business it was to teach people should be a stranger to so plain and important a doctrine. But when worldly-minded men are placed in offices of religion, and when they seek those offices for the sake of ease or reputation, it is no wonder that they are strangers to the plain truths of the Bible. We see a lot of men in positions of teaching people today. They don't understand the basic doctrines of the Bible. They don't grasp and they don't teach the basic truths because they don't understand themselves. And Nicodemus just wasn't understanding. But Jesus continues on in verse 11 here. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Nicodemus was trying to understand the hard things. He was trying to understand the work of God in a heart. Can we really understand the work of God in a heart? And Jesus is saying, "Nicodemus, I'm telling you basic things. I'm telling you you need to be born again. You need to submit your heart to Christ. You need to give your heart and surrender to God. Don't worry about how he does the work in your heart. Just surrender your life to God and trust him as Savior." What was the real problem here? Spiritual blindness. Nicodemus couldn't grasp it. He couldn't understand it. Why is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You see, Nicodemus couldn't understand these things because he didn't have the Holy Spirit in his heart. He didn't have Christ in his life. And he needed to understand the basic doctrine that man is a sinner. Jesus died on the cross to pay for that sin. Man needs to accept that payment as sufficient to pay for his salvation and receive Christ as Savior. And Nicodemus needed to understand that. We see it here that in these verses, the only one who truly understands and is qualified to teach of heavenly things is Jesus. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, I could tell you of heavenly things, but you aren't ready to understand those things." And Jesus was the only one qualified to really teach those. We see in verse 13, it speaks also of Jesus, of the omnipresence of God. It says, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." See the omnipresence of God there? Jesus Christ was in heaven. He came down from heaven, but he's still in heaven. Do we understand all that? No. We understand that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. We understand he's omniscient. He knows all things. We understand he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. The fourth thing we see here in verse 14 is Jesus shares the gospel. It says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a man is something hard to understand, but the gospel is given so that man can know and receive Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 21. Jesus shares a familiar historical event that took place to share with Nicodemus to illustrate why he came. Numbers chapter 21. verses 5 through 9. Nicodemus, being a student of the law of the prophets, he would have heard this story before. He would have heard about how this happened. Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So we see here that Jesus shares this with Nicodemus. He says, just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And the serpent on the pole is a parallel to Christ on the cross. The first thing we see is the bite of the serpent was deadly, and he could only be healed by looking at the serpent. Sin is deadly in its nature, and sin can only be removed by looking at the cross. And that Jesus already paid that penalty. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. Another thing we see is the brass serpent was lifted up in the sight of the people. So Christ was lifted up from the earth on a cross. The brass serpent was given to save a life from physical death. Christ was given and died to save a soul from eternal death. The people of Israel were to look on the serpent to be healed, and sinners are to look on the Lord Jesus to be saved. On January 6, 1850, a snowstorm almost crippled the city of Colchester, England. A teenage boy was unable to get to the church he usually attended, so he made his way to a nearby primitive Methodist chapel, where an ill-prepared layman was substituting for the absent preacher. His text was Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." For many months, this young teenager had been miserable and under deep conviction. But though he had been reared in a church, both his father and grandfather were preachers, he did not have the assurance of salvation. The unprepared substitute minister did not have much to say, so he kept repeating the text. "A man need not go to college to learn to look," he shouted. "Anyone can look. A child can look." About that time, he saw the visitor sitting to one side, and he pointed to him and said, "Young man, you look very miserable." He said, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ." The young man did look by faith, and that was how the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon was converted. He looked to Christ. Jesus, in John chapter 3, finishes his conversation with Nicodemus in verses 16 to 21. And you can just imagine Jesus gently saying these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He is looking at Nicodemus and says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation: the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." The truth was laid out before him. It says, Nicodemus, here's the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, Nicodemus, you have to make a choice. Are you going to continue in sin? You can continue in darkness. So Nicodemus, you've responded to some light. You've come to me, you're responding to some light. What are you going to do with the light? Are you going to respond to it? Are you going to receive the light? Or are you going to reject it and continue in sin, continue in darkness, continue in condemnation? And allow, if you respond to the light, you allow that sin to be made, to be cleansed, your heart to be cleansed from that sin. Allow God to work a change in your heart. Every one of us is faced with that same choice. We all have the same truth before us. Romans 1 tells us we have no excuse. We have no excuse. I didn't hear it. Well, we just did. We have to decide, will we reject Christ or will we accept him as our Savior? You know, the day will come when it will be too late. Nicodemus had to make the choice. I believe he did. I believe he made the choice to receive Christ. We see him later on ministering to Christ, defending Christ. I believe Nicodemus made the right choice. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed another day. We're not guaranteed another opportunity. Now is the day that we need to receive Christ. Now is the day we need to accept him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the one that does the work in hearts. Father, we can share the truth. But Father, you have to draw people to yourself. Father, your Holy Spirit has to convict and has to bring a person to you. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that does not know you as Savior, that they would receive you. They would understand the sin in their own heart. And that without the sacrifice of Christ applied to their lives, without his blood applied to that sin, there is no forgiveness. There is no remission of sin. Father, I pray that they would receive you as Savior today. And that their lives will be wonderfully changed. That they would grow in you. We thank you for what you will do in each one of our lives to encourage us with these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.